Well, happy Feast of Atonement, everyone. I wanted to thank Mr. Howie for that beautiful special music. There is so much wrapped up in this day that we look forward to seeing it fulfilled. We appreciate the offering that you gave us there, Sam, and preparation that goes into that. I know it's really hard to sing on Atonement. If you want to try it, let me know, and we'll be glad to put you up. But we appreciate that preparation that took place there. I'd like to welcome all of our guests. We have several today visiting. Our apologies. We didn't make aware up front that we are collecting offertory, but it's a box in the back. So if you're comfortable doing that today, feel free to do so. If you'd rather do that online, it's certainly welcome to do that as well. But we're glad you're with us today to celebrate this feast day of Almighty God, and we're glad that we can do so here at the end of the week. His heart was pounding. This was an exciting day. As the high priest, he carried the responsibility for the entire nation. In his mind, he could see the basin and the altar of burnt offerings, the curtain that enclosed the holy pieces inside the tabernacle. He thought through the ceremony that would take place. First, he would wash himself. Then he would put on the simple linen garments, representing humility. He would offer the sacrifices, a ram and a bull. He would soon see the showbread and the golden lampstand and the altar of incense. This was no ordinary day. Today, he would enter the most holy place, representing God's very throne, to stand before the Ark of the Covenant, and to sprinkle some of the blood of the bull on the mercy seat between the two cherubim on top of the ark. To put incense on the fire before the Lord so that a cloud of incense would cover the mercy seat. Today was atonement. That's a dialogue I've kind of thought through over the last few weeks of reading through Leviticus 16. What would it have been like to have been the high priest and to officiate before God on this day? All that took place in the ceremony that God had designed and asked to be followed properly and correctly, because it had to be intimidating, I would think, as a high priest. And yet, we know and thankfully that God gives His Spirit to help and to guide His servants that minister before Him to do those things properly. And we know that the sacrificial system is no longer needed. But it was very important at the time of Israel. But Jesus Christ fulfilled all those things. And so they're no longer needed or necessary today. But even through those rituals, we can understand a great meaning of what today is about. God connected the meaning of atonement, or you might insert reconciliation, because that's what today is about, around something very simple. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7. God connected the great meaning of this day around something very simple for us to understand. Leviticus chapter 16, and verse 7. I'm not going to go through the whole ceremony. We'll pick up a good portion of it. But in verse 7 and 8, we're told here, he, that is the high priest, shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the Azazel. Two goats. We can understand all that's wrapped up in atonement by two goats. I'd like to answer the question here on our holy day this afternoon. What can two goats teach us about atonement? What can two goats teach us about atonement? I don't have a goat. Do you have a goat? Maybe you do. We have some neighbors in our subdivision that aren't supposed to, but I've seen them. What can two goats teach us about atonement? And the title is A Tale of Two Goats. A Tale of Two Goats. Let's look at goat number one. We read here verse 7 and 8. Let's read verse 8 again. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. It should read actually translated Azazel. Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And now we'll drop on down to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he did that seven times. We're not going to go through that particular section. There's so much wrapped up in all that took place in this ceremony. And I'm going to focus on the two goats specifically today. Verse 16. He shall make atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now there's two things that were important about this goat. Number one, it was offered as a sin offering. It was offered as a sin offering. And number two, its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat at seven times, back in verse 14. But before either of these things could happen, something else had to take place. And that is the high priest had to offer a bull as a sin offering for himself and his household. So in other words, he had to be cleansed before he could then be approach God on behalf of the nation for the nation to be cleansed. God established an order to help us understand the meaning. Now, to help us understand all this process that took place, I think it's important that we look at the symbols that are here, because each of the items here that's listed are a symbol. Let's go through them and take a little time so we understand the meaning. The first symbol is the most holy place. The most holy place. What did that represent? It represented God's throne. Represents God's throne. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 21 for us to understand all that took place in this very specific ceremony, which was only done on this day. It's important that we understand all these meanings. Exodus 25 verse 1 and 2, the most holy place represents God's throne. It says here regarding the mercy seat, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony or the law that I will give you. There I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So this is where God met with Moses, was on the mercy seat between the two cherubim. Let's also go back to Hebrews chapter 8. I would encourage you, if you haven't already done so, maybe later this evening before the sunset, go through Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. It really details very specifically a lot of what we're covering today. We won't have time to go through all of it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, we're connecting this most holy place with God's throne. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So we have the most holy place is now connected with God's throne. There's another symbol that we need to pull out, and that is the high priest. The high priest. The high priest represents Jesus Christ. Let's go back just one chapter to Hebrews chapter 7. The high priest represents Jesus Christ. I'm going through this up front because you'll see we'll connect a lot of the pieces together here shortly. Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 26, we're told here, again connecting the high priest with Jesus Christ. Such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, that is the physical priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. And then continuing in verse 8, the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints who? The Son. Jesus Christ, the Son, who has been perfected forever. So we connect the high priest with Jesus Christ. Third symbol we need to look at is the goat on which the Lord's lot fell. The goat on which the Lord's lot fell. This also pictured Jesus Christ. So we have the high priest picturing Christ. We also have the goat sacrifice also picturing Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. So Christ was both high priest and the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Very clear for us here. I try to pick out the highlights, but the whole section 7 through 10 of Hebrews chapters really goes through all of it. Hebrews 9 verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, and that's what took place in Leviticus 16, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place. Remember, on atonement, they only went behind that second veil on that day, and it was only the high priest. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So the goat on which the Lord's lot fell also pictured Jesus Christ. The fourth symbol we want to look at is the blood that was brought before the mercy seat. The blood pictures Christ shed blood. We're here in Hebrews 9. Let's go back to verse 6. Back in verse 6. When these things had been thus prepared, and verses 1 through 5 go through the specifics of the tabernacle there, that's a fascinating study. I would encourage time to do that as well. The priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. So remember, the first tabernacle was still in effect all the way up through the time of the judges. We come down to the time of Christ, they had a temple, right? It's different. So the tabernacle was still symbolic up until the time of the judges. And it was not until the holiest of all that the high priest would go, except on the Day of Atonement. Well, let's put some thoughts together on this. Remember that the high priest could still sin. They wore the holy garments to represent their officiating office, and they were to put on the turban and actually there's a crown that they wear too, which is fascinating. Realize Jesus Christ, as our high priest, will also wear a crown. But the Levitical priest could still sin. So they had to first offer a sacrifice for themselves and their family. Only then could they offer a sacrifice on behalf of the nation. And this is what we read about in Leviticus 16, verses 11 through 14. So why did he have to do that? Well, there's still a penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death. And so by offering the bull, it was a reminder to the nation that death was still required. The bull was a physical reminder of the penalty for sin. And yet we know from Hebrews 10 that it didn't matter how many sacrifices you brought, it still could not atone for sin. No matter how many rams or how many bulls or how many sheep you offered, sin could not be atoned for. It was simply a reminder. The sacrifices only foreshadowed what Jesus Christ did when he paid the life for human sin. Let's go back to verse 24. We're here in Hebrews chapter 9. The sacrifices only foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. So everything that was physical that the nation did and saw and witnessed and participated in was just a physical representation of God's throne. They're copies of the true. But Christ into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is what we understand today. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. He is the high priest. We don't have to go through the high priest anymore. Jesus Christ is there. He takes us into the Father. Verse 26, beginning in the middle after the semicolon there, it says, but now, once at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed for man to die once, after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So Jesus Christ did away with the sacrificial system because he became the sacrifice. He became the Passover lamb. He fulfilled all those requirements. And so that's what it's telling us here. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That's why we don't do the sacrifices anymore. Now when Paul wrote Hebrews, the sacrifices were still being offered. The temple was still in place. So when Paul explains all these things in Hebrews, he had an audience that would understand. It's a little more challenging for us because we don't have that today. We can still see the symbols when we connect the dots back to Leviticus 16, but it's a little more challenging for us because we don't see that physical representation. But back when Paul wrote that Hebrews, they understood. They still had to approach the priest with their sacrifices. They still had to go through that process. And yet we don't do them today. Why? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Very, very clear why we don't do things anymore with the sacrificial system. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there of another priest, was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. God changed it. It's that simple. God decided this is how I want to change it. He made Jesus Christ the high priest for eternity. Jesus Christ doesn't come from the line of Aaron. He comes from the line of Judah. But God said, this is how I want it to be. So God changed the law. It's that simple. Why he did it? We can ask him someday. But he decided that was going to work. And now we go, and Paul shows us how Christ fulfilled all this requirement, all this symbolism. Jesus Christ became the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Christ fulfilled all the symbolism that's represented of what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ became the high priest. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was the Father who said to the Son, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God appointed the son. Just like God appointed the high priest at the time of the Israelitish nation, God said, okay, I'm going to make my son high priest. That's really fascinating that the Father chooses the son. Places him at his right hand. And he's been there since he was resurrected, interceding for us so that we can approach God and have a relationship with God. And the reconciliation for us is now. That's an amazing thing that God did. on atonement. It's pictures by what happened on atonement. It's an eternal appointment by Almighty God. As we're told here in verse 6, a priest forever. And so, the high priest would die, and they would have a succession. Christ lives forever. God resurrected him to eternal life. He will be high priest all through eternity. It's a wonderful plan that God has put in place. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. We read this earlier. Jesus Christ now sits at God's throne as high priest. Hebrews 8 verse 1. This is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the high priest. Verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. God's throne. This is all pictured in the ceremony that we read about in Leviticus 16. Tremendous meaning that God made. And we now have direct access to God the Father, or the true mercy seat. Let's go over to chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 25. Remember, the high priest could only enter in on this day. We can access God's throne anytime because of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. What are we told here? He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have direct access to the true mercy seat of God because of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. And it was demonstrated by what? The veil was torn, right? From top to bottom. Go back and read the description of how the veil was made. It didn't have a curtain in the middle. It was one piece. So when the priest went behind it, he had to pull it from the side. That was ripped from the top. Why is that important? Who initiated the relationship with us? It was God. Initiated from the heavens. Ripped from the top. God established that to show us the power of his love in bringing us into reconciliation with him. And it's all illustrated on this ceremony on atonement. God did these things. He demonstrated it by ripping the temple when Jesus Christ died. You can reference Matthew 27 verse 51. It was God who initiated this process. So the sacrifice of this one goat represents all this meaning. The goat on which the Lord's lot fell is all connected through this. It's amazing. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 27. There's something else we do on this day that is important. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27. Also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Afflict your souls. What's that mean? Vines means that it means to be bowed down or to be humbled. What do we know it as? Fasting. Right? We fast. We do without food and we do without water. You can connect the dots. We won't go there, but you can reference Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 12. And also Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. All those pieces come together to show us that afflicting means fasting. Why do we fast? Why do we fast? Go with me back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Well, first of all, God asked us to. Actually, He commanded us to. Right? Let's be blunt about it. But we have to get past that because God is more interested in our submission and our attitude. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Why do we fast? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What are we trying to do with life now that God has called us? We're to imitate Jesus Christ. When we fast, we're recognizing that we need Jesus Christ in our life. We need God the Father to direct our mind. Fasting expresses our desire to draw closer to God because it humbles us, doesn't it? When we don't have the energy, because we don't have sustenance, we find out real fast what kind of real attitude we have, don't we? We get a little snappy maybe. You might get a little impatient or short. Maybe it's just me. And we begin to recognize, don't we, that how much we need that infusion of God's Spirit to help us overcome this carnal mindset that we have. And so we fast to acknowledge and to recognize that we need God's truth. We need Jesus Christ to be living inside of us in a greater way because Christ lived in perfect union with the Father. And yet He lived in the flesh. I'm not quite to that point yet. Maybe you are. Christ showed us how to do it perfectly. In the flesh. And He fasted for 40 days. One day's rough enough. We fast to draw closer to God. What are we trying to do? We're trying to think. We're trying to pray. We're trying to act like Jesus Christ. Some days we do a little better. Some days we do pretty poorly, if we're honest. Christ was the perfect sacrifice for sin because He was perfect. That's how He could represent all those things that were tied up and symbolized by the sacrifices. He became the high priest. He became our example. And now He lives continuing as our perfect example. The word atonement means to cover or to cancel. God offered His Son so that our sins are covered. They're canceled. Not just the one time at Passover. Every time. When we come to God through prayer, we come right to God's throne. The most holy place that was represented in the tabernacle, that's God's throne. And when we pray, we go right there. And Christ intercedes for us and says, Father, apply my sacrifice to them. We have a direct relationship with God. That's what God desired when He designed and created the nation of Israel. And they failed miserably. But that's what God intended. And yet once each year, the nation was cleansed of sin by the ceremony that we read about in Leviticus 16. One time. For the whole year. Every day. Multiple times a day. We can come before God and be cleansed. What today pictures is astounding. And all that God has done. It's an amazing day. God established the relationship. He desires to continue that relationship. He cleansed us from sin through the sacrifice of His Son. Passover pictured the individual relationship. What took place today expands it to a national level, to a global level, because God is going to initiate a relationship with all of mankind. And that's what today pictures. When reconciliation with all the earth will take place because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we fast to receive God's mercy and His forgiveness and remind us how much we need God in our life. How much we need to change. And all these ideas are wrapped up in one goat. The goat for the Lord's law. Take some time this afternoon after services and go through these things. It's tremendous what God has done. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, there's a second goat we need to talk about. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 8. Again here. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the Azazel. Verse 10. The goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as an Azazel into the wilderness. Verse 20. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. I shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and the marginal reference says solitary land, he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now let's break this down a little bit to understand the meaning. Verse 8. Notice that both goats looked identical. What's the meaning in that? God had to decide the selection. God decided. The casting of lots was a solemn appeal to God to supernaturally decide on a matter. You can reference Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. We won't go there. It was actually a holy ceremony. And so today when we have the lotteries and those kind of things, it's really desecrated what was to be something holy. But there's another concept that's wrapped up in this God deciding. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The high priest couldn't decide who was to do it. He couldn't distinguish. And there's a concept we need to pull out of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. What are we told here? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The way of God is simple. It's really quite simple. Let's drop on down to verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Deception. God has to reveal truth. The high priest couldn't distinguish which goat would be chosen for which purpose. God had to reveal that. Most people today think they celebrate Christianity, they're on the right track. They're not. God has revealed a tremendous plan to us. And it's a great truth. Most people think that they read the scriptures and they're doing God's way. No, they're not. They're deceived. And we'll get to those scriptures momentarily. What a blessing that God has opened our minds to understand. Satan's power of deception is represented in how this goat is selected. God had to reveal it. Truth must be revealed. God's truth can only be revealed. How this goat was chosen is represented in that process. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. Again, I'm trying to pick out the highlights from the ceremony. There's so much here. There's a lot of meaning in the garments that the priest wore. We won't even go through the touch on what each of the things within the tabernacle mean. But let's drop on down to verse 10, Leviticus 16 and verse 10. The goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. Now, your Bible probably says scapegoat. Mine does. What do you think of when you think of scapegoat? Someone that is falsely accused. It's a wrong word. The Hebrew word is Azazel. Azazel, it means goat of departure. The Interpreter's Bible Dictionary says that scholars identify Azazel as the name of the demon inhabiting the wilderness. Barnes Commentary says that Azazel is the name of an evil personal being placed in opposition to Yahweh. Now, I'll caution you. You have to be careful. Many commentaries will tell you Azazel is part two of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, what they mean by that is that Christ was killed representing goat number one, and that his resurrection represents goat number two. It's false. It is absolutely a falsehood. The two goats cannot be combined to represent the sacrifice of Christ. They cannot be. They cannot be. Remember, and we're not going to read it, but remember what happens after they take the goat away. The person that took that goat has to be cleansed. If it represented Jesus Christ, why would they have to be cleansed? Also, what does it say? It's taken away, right? It's taken away from the whole nation. Where does Jesus Christ reside? After we receive the Holy Spirit? In us. How could the goat represent Jesus Christ when the goat is taken away? It's totally false. So I caution you. Many commentaries will tell you otherwise. It's not what we teach. The Azazel goat symbolizes Satan. The symbolism of what happens to the Azazel goat parallels the fate of Satan. Let's read it again. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. Excuse me. Verse 21 and 22. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. In no way can this represent Jesus Christ. The sins of the people are put on its head. And then the goat is sent away by a suitable man. Let's connect this with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Keep in mind what we read there, a suitable man and the wilderness. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. We look forward to this being fulfilled. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Remember, Satan in the Hebrew means adversary, which is an important concept to remember. Bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Let's connect the dots. The suitable man that we read about in Leviticus is the angel listed here in verse 1. What I find fascinating is it's not an archangel, and it's not Jesus Christ. It's simply a messenger of God, an angel. How humiliating for Satan, who had been an archangel, the light bringer. Now he's the adversary of God, and God doesn't even need someone powerful. He just sends a messenger, chains the devil, and puts him away. That shows us God's power. That shows us the sovereignty that God has over anything that Satan desires to do. Go back and read the early chapters of Job. He can only do what God allows. That's very comforting to know that God can just send an angel. The wilderness that we read about in Leviticus 16 is represented here by the bottomless pit. Bottomless pit. Just as the goat was removed from the nation, Satan will be removed from his influence over all of mankind. God's going to remove Satan before the millennial rule of Jesus Christ with his saints. It will be a complete removal, just as we read about back in Leviticus chapter 16. The originator of sin will be taken away. That's fabulous. That we won't have the influence there. That when we begin to restore the earth, helping Jesus Christ, that influence will be gone. Because an angel, or a suitable man, takes him away. Takes him to the wilderness of darkness, pictured by the Azazel goat. There's no way the Azazel goat can represent Jesus Christ. Absolutely no way. So who is Satan? Who is Satan? Go with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. We're going to pick up a couple quick points about who Satan is, what he does, why he needs to be restrained and moved, or removed rather. He's the author of sin. John 8 and verse 44. Very powerful statement by Jesus Christ. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth. No, he knows the truth, but he doesn't stand in the truth. He knows God's plan. That's why he's working so hard to destroy God's plan. But he won't. He can't, because of God's sovereignty. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Think about that in relation to all that we see in our world. There's no truth in him. There's no truth in our world, except for the little small nugget of God's truth. It's all mixed. It's all confusion. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan introduced sin. He introduced rebellion. He is the adversary of God. And he is also the deceiver. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Pardon me. Revelation 12 and verse 9. You have that bottle of water, Don? I'll take that. Just kidding. Revelation 12 and verse 9. What are we told here? The great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Look up those words and their meaning. Your lexicon when you get home. Adversary, accuser. Who does what? Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, which are now called demons, were cast out with him. He's the deceiver. Through attitudes, through influences, broadcasting, right? The God of this age, broadcasting. We don't even have to tune the station. We got the wireless transmitter or receiver already in our brain. It's there. And we're in tune to it when we're not in tune with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Basic truths of who Satan is. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, referring to those who don't understand God's truth or have the gift of the Spirit, dying physically and spiritually, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is the God of this age. Ephesians 6. Let's go to Matthew 4, verse 3. He's the author of sin. He's the deceiver. He's the God of this age. And what are we told here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3? Matthew 4 and verse 3. When the tempter came to Christ, I won't continue. When the tempter came. Satan is a tempter. He tempts us. Doing anything possible against God. He's guilty of inspiring the sins of mankind. And he and his demons refuse to repent. They're not offered salvation. Their guilt can't be atoned for. What they have done to God's plan cannot be atoned for. Remember what happened to the Azazel goat. Both hands are laid upon its head. The sins that have been inspired and encouraged by Satan are going to be placed upon him. And then he will be banished. Just like what happened with the Azazel goat. They're put back on Satan's head. And then he's removed from the presence of mankind. Why does God have to do that? He's spirit. He can't die. You can reference Luke chapter 20 and verse 35 and 36. God pictures his banishment through a live goat because Satan is a spirit being. He has to be banished. Completely removed from affecting and infecting mankind. That's why the Azazel goat is permitted to live. It's tremendous symbolism that God has designed. And it parallels exactly what will be the fate of Satan. Go with me to Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. It parallels exactly the fate of Satan. Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. A wilderness of darkness. That's what's pictured from the goat of departure, the Azazel goat that took place in the time of the Israelites. Reconciliation for mankind can only occur with Satan's removal. And it's all pictured in one goat. Isn't God amazing how he connects all these pieces through two extremely simple things? We can picture a goat. Probably into the zoo, you can picture the goat. And yet God portrays all of his plan through those simple things. The Day of Atonement pictures mankind's complete reconciliation with God. Complete. But it's only made possible through two things. Christ's sacrifice, the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and the removal of Satan, the Azazel goat. It's all wrapped up in those two things. When God fulfills this day, all of mankind will have a deep and lasting relationship with God. What do we call this day? At-one-ment. At-one-ment. That's what's pictured in all that took place. This is the tale that is found in two goats.